So sadly, there are probably not many things left in society that are still viewed as sacred. The very superficial, selfish age that we live in. But maybe one of the few still is the swearing of an oath. To swear an oath, to make a solemn vow, is, I would hope, still for the vast majority of people, something that is taken very seriously, still treated with reverence and respect. We're not often called on to swear an oath. Perhaps if you're called to be a witness in court or to serve on a jury, there are certain public positions and offices that require one. Elected government officials, a military officer, an officer of the church. Probably for most of us, the vow or oath that comes to mind would be, for many of us, our marriage vows. Well, our scripture this evening speaks about the solemn and binding nature of oaths. As it says in verse 16, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." See, what are we really doing if we swear an oath or take a vow? Well, we are invoking a higher authority to witness our words, to hold us to those words. For a Christian, of course, that means we are invoking God. We're asking God to hold us to account if what we say is false, or if we fail to keep our word and what we promise. So it is a very serious thing to swear an oath. As the verse says, it's to appeal for us as Christians to the highest form of authority that there is. But here is the wonderful, surprising thing in this scripture. We are told God has sworn an oath. God himself has made an oath to his people. An oath to reassure us that he will most certainly save us and bring us into his kingdom. God has not only promised us eternal life and the glory to come, he has also sworn an oath to further confirm that to us. And because there is nothing and no one higher than God, he's the ultimate highest authority, he has sworn by himself in his own name. Sworn an oath to save those who believe. If you remember, the context here in chapter 6 is we are being encouraged to pursue, to diligently seek, having full assurance of our salvation. To be bold and confident that we are saved. The Lord wants us to have that assurance. And it's at this point that Hebrews brings before us this swearing of an oath. It is so you and I can have strong assurance, full assurance of our hope. It will be so because God has made an oath. That is how solid our assurance can be. It rests upon this oath. Now, there's so much here in this passage to encourage us. I want to gather our thoughts around three points. First, that it's God's promises that are confirmed by this oath. God's promises are confirmed. Secondly, the scripture tells us God's purpose in swearing an oath, that it's entirely for our benefit. It's to reassure us. God's so graciously condescending to us. And then third, as we look at the example of Abraham, God's oath strengthens us so we can patiently endure our trials. So if you look with me first at verses 13 to 15, we're told that it's really God's promises that are confirmed by his oath. God swears an oath, he will keep his promises. And so the scripture refers us back to the promise God made to Abraham. We all know, I trust, that the story of Abraham in the scriptures is the story of God's promises. So beginning in Genesis chapter 12, after all the disaster of the fall and the ongoing wickedness of man that culminates in the Tower of Babel, Finally, by Genesis chapter 12, God's rescue plan for the world. Finally, if you like, it begins in earnest. And the Lord calls this ordinary man, Abram. This is somewhere around 2000 BC. And God appears to him and speaks to him and sets him apart. He chooses him. And he gives a promise to this man, Abram. He promises to bless him. You know, there's that wonderful passage, "I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the nations of the world will be blessed." Up to that point in Genesis, after the fall, it's been curse after curse after curse. But now blessing. The promise of a land, promise of a people, descendants. And above all, the promise of a seed, an offspring, through whom the world will be saved. The same promised seed that had been spoken of to Adam and Eve, who would crush the devil's head. The great advance in the plan of God is now it's revealed. This promised seed and saviour is going to come through this family of Abram. And then the rest of Abram's history in Genesis, there's so much we're not told. There's such long gaps in their history, but we're told how decade after decade, God comes and reaffirms this promise. That's the story it follows of this promise. And each time God comes, he not only reaffirms this promise, he unfolds more about it, reveals more of its fullness and its dimensions to Abraham, and gives Abraham fresh reassurances that it's going to happen. And of course, the seemingly impossible obstacle is Abram and his wife Sarai are too old to have children. It's physically, biologically impossible that they should have children in their old age. But of course, the Lord keeps his promise. And there's the wonderful miracle, a child born of the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians. They have a son, Isaac. And of course, then will come through him the family of Israel. And then through them, the seed, Jesus Christ. And the whole world is blessed through his death and resurrection. The good news of salvation in the gospel going out. And so this promise is fulfilled in a way far greater than anyone would have imagined, perhaps. The seed is God's own son, Jesus our Lord. The promise of a land is the promise of a renewed new creation. The promise of a people is the church, the worldwide people of God. But the point for us at this point is if we try and put ourselves in Abraham's shoes at this point, that's the distant future. For him, it's a promise. And it required faith, great faith, in this word of God that had come to him. He didn't see much of this coming true. He just sees the beginning of it with the birth of Isaac. And he had to live by faith and trust that these promises could be. I mean, what great faith to see the sinfulness of the world around them. And here's this one tiny little family. And God says, no, through you is going to come the salvation of the world. And this is why the Bible holds Abraham up to us as the example of faith. And it's to teach us that we're saved through faith. God saves those who have faith in this promise of Christ, who through faith receive it, rely upon it, who trust in this seed, the Savior. And as Abraham was called to believe this promise, we are called to trust the same one, the same promise. For us, the blessing is this promise comes to us in its fullest, finest form. We know so much more than Abraham because Christ has come. We know a fuller revelation of who the seed is and what he has done to accomplish all these things. But we're called to have faith in the same gospel promise. If like Abraham, we trust in the promised one, Jesus, we too are saved. We too are counted righteous. We too are given a place in the kingdom of God. If we believe, or as it's put in Romans 4, the same language here, we become heirs of the promise. We are those who will inherit it and receive all that the promises put before us. And again, we're going to be blessed in the greatest sense possible with everlasting life and in the glory of God. If we, like Abraham, the man of faith, will put our faith in this word of God. So this is the promise. These are the promises that we need to understand the scripture is speaking about. This is for you and me. It's the promise of salvation that we must believe. And perhaps it's too obvious, but maybe the most important point tonight is believe. Believe this promise. Believe it and be saved. And so it's this promise about which God makes an oath to Abraham and to us. It's to confirm these promises are true, that he will do what he promises. His oath is to reassure us. It's to reassure us. It's to strengthen our faith. Which brings us to the second point. God's purpose in swearing an oath. As it says, it was to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Confirmed it by an oath, verse 17. God swears an oath to strengthen our faith, to give us strong assurance. See, one of the things that you see in the story of Abram is how God so kindly encourages his faith. Along his journey through life with God, God repeatedly reassures him. God gives him helps and aids to support and strengthen Abraham's faith in the promise. For example, in Genesis 15, we come to a point where Abraham has been waiting for years. There's still no sign of the promise coming true. And so as a wonderful comfort and help, the Lord teaches him more. And he reveals to Abraham his covenant. And God grants a special sign. The Lord performs an ancient covenant ceremony. Animals are killed, their cut-up bodies separated. And God appears in the presence of fire and passes through them. In ancient terms, that was God saying, I will keep this covenant with you even if I have to be killed, like these sacrifices to do it. I will do whatever it takes to stick to this. Not even death is going to stop me from keeping this word, this covenant I make with you. And it's all to affirm to Abraham that this is a promise God is going to keep. It's all to surround it and strengthen it, to establish Abraham and give him reassurance. Well, then we can go forward in time to Genesis 17. And you find that some time later that, again, Abraham has questions. He has worries. How will the promise come true? Lord, I'm still waiting, but my only heir is my servant, Eliezer of Damascus. How is this going to be? And the Lord again so graciously gives him something to help him, to strengthen his faith. He gives him the covenant sign of circumcision, a sign of God's covenant that Abraham and his offspring will have this permanent mark in their flesh as a reminder of God's promise of a seed. And then you come decades further on to Genesis 22. And this is the passage that Hebrews specifically quotes and refers to. And now, even decades later on, that Isaac has come, been born, and now he's a young man. And Abraham faces the greatest test of his faith of all. The greatest test of his faith in the promise. He's commanded to offer Isaac as a sacrifice and lay him on the altar on Mount Moriah and to slay him with a knife as a sacrificial lamb. The astonishing thing is Abraham passes the test. His faith has grown. He's become strong. Did you notice that he says to the men and the servants they leave at the bottom of the mountains? He says, we shall return. He believed. He believed that even if Isaac should be slain, God could somehow raise him up, that they would return. He trusted that nothing would stop God's promise coming true of a seed through Isaac. And you know that God then provides the ram in Isaac's place. And that was the great lesson the Lord was really teaching his people. God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide the seed, the lamb, God will provide the Son who is sacrificed, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, these things are all prophetic. Abraham has a specific role in the great history of salvation, that he was, if you like, not just a prophet who passed on God's word, but in a sense was living it out, demonstrating it, manifesting it through these things. It's not that God is ever going to call on any one of us to sacrifice our child like that. This was God revealing the gospel in a prophetic way. But that's the context, because then after this great act of faith, God again speaks to Abraham and again reassures him of the promise that he will do these things for Abraham. And this is the context in which God now then swears an oath. And again, it's to give Abraham additional help and assurance. The Lord says, "By myself I have sworn, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply." And again, it comes with this additional form of the oath. I swear by myself. Again, it's to confirm it to Abraham and strengthen his faith. See, one of the great things that Hebrews is saying to us is that how kind is our God? He gives an oath entirely for our benefit. It's a way of graciously reassuring us, of strengthening our often weak faith. God's promise alone should be enough, really, shouldn't it? God should only really have to say it once, and we should know without a doubt, that's it, it's true. God cannot, will not ever lie, the God of truth, faithful and unchanging. If God promises you, if you believe in the promise of Jesus, you are saved, that should be all we ever really need. Take him at his word. But you see, in this pattern in Abraham, the Lord knows us so well. He knows that we stumble and we have doubts. He knows that, like Abraham, when he looked at himself and saw his body was as good as dead, we look at ourselves and we see how sinful we are, how weak we are, and we can be overcome when our faith seems so weak. The Lord knows, man, that we are as unstable as water. And so the Lord graciously condescends. He confirms his promise with an oath. It's entirely a gift for doubting saints. Look at this word that the scripture uses, immutable. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? All of this oath, it is to reassure you, saint, God's promise to save you is immutable. That's a wonderful word. God's purpose, God's grace in the gospel, immutable. Immutable means unchanging, unchangeable, forever. God is never going to relent or go back on this promise. He's never going to change his mind and alter the deal. He's never going to break this promise. The sun may burn up and disappear. The stars may fall from the sky, but this is immutable, what God promises you in his gospel. He's resolutely fixed, determined on it. It's not just that God in his own being and glory is immutable. God is immutable. He is eternal and unchanging. He is perfect, Alpha and Omega. He in himself never changes. But that's not what it's speaking about here specifically. It's more than that. It's telling you his grace and purposes in the gospel of his son are immutable. If you trust in Jesus Christ, this salvation is immutable. Cannot be undone. Cannot be taken away. Now, in very different words, it's really the exact same truth you hear in Romans 8. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. And yet, we have our doubts. Well might the Lord say to us, like he said to the disciples in the boat, we saw, was it last week? Oh, you of little faith. But he helps us. He's so gracious and kind. We have his covenant, his oath. This immutable gospel oath is like a mighty rock on which all the waves of doubt, the devil, sin and suffering, they can crash and crash against it. All the evils and troubles of this world you can go through, they can smash against it. But like the waves in a storm hitting a rock, the rock stands and it's the waves that dissipate. This oath, if you find your faith shaken, if you have uncertainties, this is a mighty word to cling to stand firm on. Whatever comes against you, whatever the devil accuses you of, when despair may overwhelm you, you stand on the oath. God's immutable promise. He will save you through Jesus Christ. Truly, a saint can say, in the Lord they are invincible. So the final word is therefore, following Abraham's example, we should patiently endure. It says in verse 15, Abraham patiently endured. Abraham was long-suffering. He was faithful. He persevered. He did face many trials and dangers, but he soldiered on because he was looking to the promises. He had all these helps. He could endure suffering as a wandering pilgrim. He could endure old age, the threats of enemies, because he's upheld by the promises of God. And this is really how we should think of so much of the Christian life. It's about patiently enduring. Suffering the world's evils and its temptations, but not giving in to hopelessness. Not giving in to despair. Not giving in to bitterness or anger. Not giving in to sin, but to faithfully persevere on, enduring those things. Because we know that we're standing on this rock-solid oath and promise. And wonderfully, the Lord gives us so many gracious helps and aids to strengthen our faith. We have the same covenant. We have signs and his oath. We don't have the sign of circumcision, no, Christ has come. But we have other covenant signs to help us. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's a wonderful sign to reassure us, to strengthen our faith. As we come in just a few moments to the Lord's table, we receive signs and seals of God's promises. In giving you this meal tonight, the Lord is visibly and tangibly saying to you, his promises are true. They're as real as this bread and wine. Here are the signs of the blood and body of Christ that secured this for you. The covenant is made in him. And so this blessing is here to help strengthen your faith tonight. Receive it. Be assured of what it is saying to you. And the final thought is, if you look with me at verse 18, it speaks of those who have fled to Christ for refuge. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Makes me think of some of the thunderstorms you occasionally get, and that great comfort of when you're rushing to get home and then you can run inside into the shelter of home. Christ, our refuge. Many have wondered if this is a reference to the sanctuary cities established under the law of Moses. For ancient Israel, if a man accidentally killed his neighbor, was guilty of manslaughter. One of the examples in scripture is, it says, what if a man's axe head, flies off the handle and accidentally strikes his neighbour. Well, the victim's family, even though it was an accident, they could demand eye for eye, life for life. They could demand a blood payment. An avenger could set out to take that man's life. But under the law, there was a gracious provision. The guilty soul could go to a sanctuary city. And in its bounds, they could flee there for refuge. They could wait. They could live there. And the avenger was not allowed in to touch them. They could stay there until the high priest passed away. And then all debts are cancelled and forgiven. And so perhaps there's something of that image here. That we as guilty sinners, truly guilty, we flee to Christ, the city of refuge. And here's our great high priest whose death secures our redemption. And behind his high walls, we are safe. Condemnation cannot come in and touch us. We are so safe in his grace. He's our mighty fortress around us. This is what the passage in Hebrews is saying to us. That saying you are safe in Christ. You be assured of it. Look at all the helps God gives. He's even sworn an oath. He will not break this gospel promise. So have a strong assurance. As it says in the well-known hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It says in one verse, his oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the sure and certain hope we have in Christ. That nothing, Lord, can ever thwart your purposes of grace. That those who have heard Christ's call and are in his hands can never be plucked away from him. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and for your mercy in giving us so many additional helps. Even, Lord, an oath to reassure us of your faithfulness. Please, Father, forgive us when we have had doubts and queries that are unworthy of us, but we thank you for being so gracious. You give us such reassurance. And we thank you, Lord, that we may come tonight to the Lord's table, that we may in the Holy Spirit commune with Christ above, that we are reminded, O Lord, of the covenant made in his body and blood, that it is perfect. And we thank you, Lord, for this sign, this token of your gracious love to us, that you even welcome us to your table as your children, and that here we may come and feed and receive everything that we need in Christ. So please, Lord, bless now your sacraments to our souls, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.